The Lord has laid upon my heart John chapter 3. I'd like you to turn there. It is one of the most familiar texts in Scripture. You have all heard sermons on it, I'm sure. But there's a theme here that we must keep upholding. God alone determines who shall enter heaven. That is not something for us to decide. We don't choose that or choose elsewhere. God is the one who determines this. And it is done, Scripture tells us, through the new birth. And that is something that we must continually remind people of and remind ourselves of the source and origin of all salvation. The Lord Jesus is, in this chapter 3 of John, confronted by a very important man in the world's eyes. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. All right, here's a person who was an extremely religious man. He was a leader of the worship of the Lord. He was a powerful figure in Israel. Now, when we ponder that, it reminds us that the world looks at things very differently. If the person is a religious leader, of course, he's right with God. He's an authority on God. He can tell people what the truth is. But that wasn't the case with Nicodemus. He was indeed an important leader, but he did not know the truth. Friends, we're living in a time when there are multitudes of religious leaders in this country and elsewhere, very important people in their own religious group, who have no idea about God's salvation and can't tell anyone how to get to heaven. Now, this is a sad time. This is a time when religion is everywhere. Everybody is religious. But what about the one true God and the one true Savior of the world? A great many people know nothing at all about him. And here is Nicodemus, a powerful figure. But he lacks something. And in his heart, he knows that what he has learned of God is not enough. He knows there is a need within. And he came to the Lord Jesus. Now, important man that he was, he came at night. Why? Because he was ashamed to come to this humble preacher, because he was supposed to be a man who had all the answers. He was, after all, a leader. But he came by night. He knew he did not have all the answers. He knew he had a profound need within him. And he didn't know how to meet that need. But he had heard about the Lord Jesus. And he thought he would have an answer. Verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. So he starts out with a compliment. He has great respect for this religious teacher. He's obviously a man of unusual power. And the Lord Jesus cuts right through the whole conversation now, and he says in verse 3, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that's kind of brusque. But the Lord Jesus was not here just to palaver with people about pious religious expressions. He was here to help people get right with God. Only he can do that. And so it is kind of a brusque statement that he makes. Except a person be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus thought he had a pretty good place in the kingdom of God. He certainly had a very special place in the national people. He was revered as a very important man. But he had a lurking suspicion inside that that was not enough, that God expected something more of him. And he wanted to know, what's missing? What else do I need? Now, friends, there are countless people who are going through this life, religious and lost. Religious, but conscious that there's something they need, something they don't have to give them peace and serenity in the thought of God. God is an overpowering thought. The Lord of the universe. How do you face God? Some people have no answer to that. Believers who are born again do have an answer. And that is why the Lord gave him that brusque statement. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You don't need religion. You don't need the pious worship and singing of praises that makes everybody feel good. You need the right relationship with God. And that comes only through a new birth. Nicodemus pursued. He says in verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Total failure to understand the truth. He's thinking in natural terms. Birth, well, you're born from a mother. Born again, how does that happen? He had no clue. There was no spiritual perception in his heart at all. So here's a man, very religious, a leader in religious people, and he doesn't know a thing that he's talking about. Now, there's a great deal of irony in that. We have today multitudes of people who stand up and boldly proclaim all kinds of religious truth over TV, over the radio, in pulpits. They're talking about religion. But people inside their heart need to know how to get right with God, how to be sure that God is satisfied with them. And these people have no answers. And so the people sit there wondering, worrying, is everything all right inside? Friends, if you are worrying about that, things are not all right. The person who is right with God has supreme peace. And if there is not that supreme peace in your life, you need to do what Nicodemus did. Find out what the truth is and settle that matter. Now, not later. The Lord Jesus answered in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, he goes to the heart of the matter right here and makes a distinction that Nicodemus had not thought of and which he was not clear about. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, you have to be born in this life physically. You have to be born with birth water, the amniotic fluid, or you're not a person. And then you have to be born of the Spirit just as surely as the physical birth, because you can't enter the kingdom of God without the new birth. Now, that was a terrible thing for Nicodemus to learn. He knew that he hadn't been born again. He knew that he hadn't been born in that sense. And that means he was out of God's kingdom when he thought he had been assured of an inside track. And that's most disturbing. Now, the Lord Jesus says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's all it is. That which is born of the Spirit, and that's a capital S in your Bible, born of God's Spirit is spirit. All right, if God's Spirit has imparted to you new life inside, that is a birth of a spiritual kind that will last for all eternity. But if that hasn't happened, being born in this world is just simply one step toward death. And life has no meaning for you because it's going to be very short in this world and it's going to be miserable in the next. God alone can change that. He changes it by imparting his own life to the believer. And the Lord Jesus is the sole means of that impartation. He is the Savior. He possesses all power in heaven and earth to save anyone who will come to him. There's no other pathway. The Lord Jesus alone is the pathway to God, to heaven, to the glorious eternal life that people hope for and sometimes are not sure about whether they have. In verse 7, the Lord says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Don't be surprised over this. This is a basic, fundamental truth. Without it, we perish. With it, we are secure in the presence of God forever. It is basic to our existence. He gives an illustration. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. What the Holy Spirit of God does is internal, inside the person. You don't see anything happen. But it's done in the innermost recesses of the soul of the individual involved. And just as there's natural wind that has all kinds of effects in this world, so the Spirit of God is a wind in a spiritual sense that moves upon the hearts of people and makes them what they ought to be in the sight of God. It's something that no human being can do. It's something that no preacher can arrange. It's something that no church can offer. It is a power that God alone can give that transforms, changes the life from one direction to the opposite direction, 180 degrees apart. Instead of going after what I want and seeking my good, now all of a sudden you belong to God. He has changed you, given you life within, and now you want what God wants. You're going in his direction, and you don't question that. You ask, "What is the pathway? Here am I. Send me." A totally different attitude than what the person in the world is thinking. He's thinking, "I want this. Give me that. I want more." And there's no satisfying that. It can't be satisfied in this life. Because all these things are small things, temporary things, little toys that must be thrown away. God alone satisfies the human heart. He alone is great enough, powerful enough to fill the life and heart and mind and soul of every human being with absolute satisfaction, with eternal joy, with a celebration of eternal life. God can do that. If you've come to the Lord Jesus and you've asked him to save you, he has done that, and you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't done that, you don't know, because you haven't experienced the power, the transforming power of the grace of God. Nicodemus asks in verse 9, how can these things be? Here's a religious man. He doesn't have the answer. Religion has no answer to this. How do you find the Lord of the universe? Oh, you ask every different religion, they've got a different answer. There's only one answer that counts, and that's the truth. The Lord Jesus knew the truth. And verse 10, he says, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? What a disappointment. Here's an important religious leader responsible for guiding people along the pathway to God, and he doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't know what direction he's going in. What a sad situation. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I've told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And yes, the Lord Jesus gave public truth wherever he went, preaching, teaching people. And here's one who has no idea what he's been saying, who has no clue at all as to what the direction is that he must go to find God. How sad it is. In verse 13, the Lord says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. The only one who really knows God is the Son of God. He's the only human being that ever lived who knows God perfectly and understands the will of his Father perfectly. No one else does. And it's significant. He came down from heaven, but he's still in heaven. That tells you right there that the Lord Jesus is not a mere man. He is omnipresent. While he was here upon earth, he was with his Father also. There's a union there. It can never be broken. By nature, God is three in one. And the Lord Jesus always did those things that pleased his Father. There was never an exception. He walked with his Father every day. In verse 14, he harks back to the Old Testament to draw an illustration. As Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And you recall the account in the Old Testament of the serpent of brass. The Lord commanded him to make such a thing. And when the people who were smitten, bitten by those poisonous snakes would look at that image in faith, they were healed. Now that brazen image had no power at all. It was simply a symbol of God's power to protect his people from the serpent's sting. All who looked were preserved alive. All who look to the divine Son of God are preserved for eternal life. There's a parallel between the two, and the Lord is pointing it out. All they had to do was look. That's all. They didn't have to do anything. They couldn't do anything. God did it all. And that is what the new birth is all about. It's not something you do. It's not something you work up. It's something that God does. You look at the substitute for your sins, the one who died upon the tree, shedding his blood that you might live forever. Look in faith and realize that he died for you and that his blood avails for you. And you're forgiven. And the sin is gone. And it's washed away by the power of an almighty Savior. And there's no other way to get right. And that person who does that is said to be born again. He has a new life within. We have physical life here. That's not enough. That's going to end someday for all of us. But there's eternal life, life in the presence of God, a spiritual life that fills us here with joy and celebration of the nature of Christ, our Redeemer, and will, in the presence of our Heavenly Father, fill us with joy yet for ages to come. For the peace and the joy will never cease. It's eternal because it comes from God. And God will never perish. He sustains the universe and He sustains His people forever. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is the most familiar verse in the Bible, the great truth that every believer needs to have in his heart and in his soul. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him for everything, is the sole thing that makes you a Christian. No good works, no pilgrimages, no gifts, nothing can buy your way into the favor of God. The Lord Jesus alone has that favor. And when you see Him as your Savior, the one who died for you, and He invites you to receive from Him all you will ever need, and you take it, it's done for once and for all. That's very simple, friends. It's the step that makes a person pass from death to life, from the sinfulness of this world into the joy and celebration of eternal life in the presence of a Heavenly Father. All through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now He says, you must be born again. If you're not, you're headed for hell. You're going to perish, or you don't disappear. You'll live forever, unfortunately, but in pain and sorrow and regret, instead of the new life that the Lord Jesus holds out to you. Eternal life, life in His presence, joy forevermore, a celebration of the goodness, graciousness of God, who redeems His people through the death of His dear Son, and who gives them eternal life in His presence, in that celestial city that He is preparing. He has taken ages to prepare that city. It will be an astonishment, even to those who know the Lord well. He has done great things for His people. Now, friends, that brings us down to a personal choice right now. Are you sure that you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have trusted Him for your salvation? There's absolutely no doubt in your mind. Should you die today, you would go into His presence. Why? Because He said He would save you. And you're sure of it. If you're not sure, you need to settle that now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Eternal salvation is yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other place to get it. There's no other way you can possibly be saved. It is in Christ. If you have Him, you have eternal life. If you don't have Him, you are lost and without hope in this quiet moment. If you know in your heart you haven't made that decision, we invite you right now, in your heart, to ask the Lord Jesus to save you as a poor, lost sinner who has no justification, no hope, nothing except sin to deal with. And trust in your heart that He has all power in heaven and earth to break those shackles of sin, and to set you free, to give you eternal life by His grace. and to lead you safely home, as He promises, regardless of circumstances. Now is the time to make such a choice and be sure of it. Oh Lord, we pray that if there are any here who need to make that choice, that now in this quiet time, they would put all their hope and trust in Thee, all their confidence in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection in power to demonstrate His ability to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by Him. We pray that Thou wilt impart serenity and perfect confidence in the heart of each believer who trusts in the Lord Jesus, for He cannot fail. He will never fail. He will bring His people into His presence right on time with joy and triumph. And we ask, Lord, that there will be people in heaven because of this decision today. For we pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.